If I were to ask you individually, how many of you like to go to the doctor for a checkup, I doubt if too many people would be jumping up and saying, oh yes, that's my favorite thing. But yet, it's what? Absolutely necessary, isn't it? We need on a regular basis to have a checkup. Why? To see how things are going, to see how things are working, to see if anything is wrong, to see if we need to make any adjustments, see if we need to change our diet, change our exercise, start exercising. We need to do those things. You know, we do them with our cars. We take them in periodically to get adjustments. We take other things in. Our body is very important. Well, in a very similar way, but far more important, we need to have spiritual checkups, and they can be painful. They can be painful. Because this body, when we, of course, go to the doctor and have checkups and see if we need to make adjustments, sometimes the things the doctor tells us are painful, and the adjustments we need to make cause some lifestyle changes. Well, also, we might need to make lifestyle changes in our spiritual life. And so this morning, we're going to basically look at seven things, briefly, that will kind of be indicators of how well our spiritual life is going, to see if we need to make adjustments. Some of these may be painful, just like going to the doctor. They may be painful. And when we go to the doctor and he or she tells us to make changes, it's totally up to us whether we make them or not. We don't have to. The doctor tells us we need to change our diet. We don't have to do that. If they tell us we need to start exercising or doing this or that, we don't have to follow any of their suggestions at all. It's completely up to us. But it's for our own good. And similarly, we're going to examine ourselves today to see if we need to really make adjustments. And if so, what those adjustments are. So here are seven, we might call them danger signs or danger indicators that something may be a little wrong. Number one, does the story of the cross still affect you? And you say, well, of course it affects me. It wasn't too long ago that some friends of ours that live in Springfield were talking about their son, who is fairly young. And every time that young man hears the story of the cross, he is moved. He gets emotional. And he often sheds tears. The last time you heard a lesson about the cross, the last time you thought about the cross, the last time you put your mind there, went back to Calvary to see the suffering, the bloodshed, the sacrifice, did it affect you? You know, some people believe the preaching about the cross is foolishness, right? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and how some people view the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes these words, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Christianity does include our emotions. When we think about the scourging Jesus took, when we think about the thorn of crowns being forced on his head, cutting into his head, when we think about him being nailed on the cross, those spikes going through his hands, his feet, him suffering there, does that move us? Does it cause our emotions to be activated? Or can we simply read about it and listen to it and just go on our daily lives without it? If that doesn't affect us, if it doesn't move us, then there may be something we need to adjust in our lives. We need to be like the people on Pentecost. Peter had got up and had told them about the Christ, about Him dying, about Him suffering on the cross, and he said to that crowd, He died because it was your fault. That's what he basically told them. And several thousand of them were what? Cut to the heart. Their emotions were involved in that response. That was good soil. That was a good heart. They were moved because of the message of the cross. So we need to, first of all, look at ourselves, not others. This is not an exam of other people, simply ourselves. Does the message of the cross still move us? Does it still cause us to go back, to think about what He did? Does it still affect us? And if it doesn't, we need to seriously think about our health. Number two, have we left our first love? Let's read briefly Revelation chapter 2. That, of course, is part of the book of Revelation where John addresses, or Christ addresses through John, seven different congregations. And in Revelation chapter 2, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he reveals that the church there has a spiritual health problem, and they are in danger. Now, there were many good things about their lives, and that's true with us. When we go to the doctor, that doctor can tell us that our heart is in great shape, our lungs are in great shape, our kidneys are in great shape, and a number of things can be in great shape. But if one thing isn't, what happens? That can affect our whole body. That was one of the things wrong at the church at Ephesus. They, spiritually speaking, they had a number of things that were in great shape. But yet, notice verse 4. John writes, nevertheless, after writing all the good things about the congregation, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. See, they had a real serious problem. They may not have even realized it, number one, or number two, if they realize it, they may not have thought it was very important. Doesn't that happen to us sometimes when we go to the doctor? We think something is not very important, and yet they reveal to us it's very, very serious. That was the problem at Ephesus. They had left their first love, and probably they didn't think much about it. But John reveals this is serious. He says, this is what you have to do. This is the remedy, John says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. John was going to come and do what? Christ, of course, is speaking through John, but he was going to do what? Remove their life. Sometimes the doctor may tell you, if you don't do such and such, it will kill you. And that's what John says to the church there. If you don't remember your first love, go back and do the first works, it will kill you. That's how serious John said the problem was. It wasn't minor. This was a serious health problem. We need to seriously examine why we attend worship. He wanted them to go back, the church at Ephesus, you go back and remember why you became a Christian. Why? You go back and remember why you worship. Why? Because everybody else did? Maybe some of them in Ephesus had gotten to the point where they just worshiped because it was the thing to do. Not because they needed to go to the Heavenly Father. Not because they had thought about what Christ had done for them. See, they were in spiritual danger. Danger of losing their souls. That was pretty important to them. We need to think and ask ourselves those questions. We need to be honest. We need to be honest about our spiritual condition. When we go to the doctor and he or she asks us questions about our health, if we don't tell them the truth, they can't help us. Have you had any headaches lately? And you've been having them every day and you say, no, haven't had any, long time. So we have to be honest when we examine ourselves. We have to be honest. Trying to fool ourselves will only make the situation worse. Number three. This is one that may get to all of us at different times. But it's certainly a spiritual danger. And maybe it's become more dangerous in the past few years. But the question is, do church services, any of them, bore you? Now think about that a minute. Again, we have to be honest. Are we constantly thinking about other things? That's not a new problem. Back in the Old Testament, some of the Jewish people, especially later in the history of Israel, and one of the prophets pointed out to them that they were constantly looking at their watch. They didn't have real watches, but they were constantly looking at the time so they could stop worshiping on the Sabbath and get back to doing what they really wanted to do. And the prophet was chastising them for it. So even though they were worshiping on the Sabbath like a good Jewish person would, they were making sacrifices, they were praying, whatever, yet their heart wasn't in it all. They were thinking about other things. They were thinking about making money. They were thinking about being at home. And they were thinking about these other things. All temporary things. Things that wouldn't last through eternity. And the prophet tells them that if they continue that type of problem, that type of lifestyle, that would cause them to be lost. We never want to be like those Jewish people of that time. They were in danger. They had a serious health problem. One that wasn't going to go away unless they took some drastic measures to remember why they worshiped on the Sabbath. They needed to go back to the original reason. Did they come to worship as a ritual? As just some sort of routine? Was it a habit for them and that's all? Or was their heart in it? Maybe not at all. Our health is up to us. We can't blame it on anybody else. We go to the doctor and they tell us that we need to change our diet. We can't blame it on other people and say, well, that's all there is to eat. We can't do that. That we can't shift responsibility to other people or groups of people. We have to take individual responsibility for it. That's the way it is with our spiritual health. We cannot blame other people. We can't blame the song leader for picking out songs we don't like. We can't blame the Bible school teacher for not studying what we want to study. Or we can't blame the person who's leading prayers for not praying for everything I want to be prayed for. We can't blame other people. We can't do it. We can't blame other people for our personal physical health. We certainly can't blame other people for our spiritual health. When we come here, when we come to worship, it's not about us. The universe doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around God. Everything we do is supposed to revolve around God and His Son. That's what it revolves around. And so everything we do, our praying and our singing and partaking of the Lord's Supper and listening to God's Word, all of that is to revolve around God and bringing glory to God. Not that I don't like that subject, I don't like that song, I don't like how he leads singing, on and on and on. Does it mean that those people who are leading singing or praying shouldn't do their very best? Obviously, we all should. But it does mean we can't blame other people for our spiritual condition. It's up to us what we do. I know that we can sit through hours and hours of other types of assembling. I do. I know we all can. Number four. A spiritual danger sign is that we have no interest anymore in teaching the lost. And so the question is simply, are we still trying to teach the lost? And of course, we teach the lost in lots of ways. We teach the lost by being a good neighbor. That's one way we teach the lost, or that's the first step. We teach the lost to our families by being good examples. We teach the lost to people that we work with by being in good workers. That's the first step, but it can't stop there, of course. We have to take it a step further. So do we still have an interest in that? Do we still want to tell our friends the good news? Do we still want to tell our family the good news? Do we still want to tell the people we work with the good news and why we believe what we believe and why we act and behave the way we act and behave? The Great Commission still says the same thing today that it said almost 2,000 years ago. As you go out into the world, preach the gospel. That doesn't mean you stand on the street corner or you get up in front of a pulpit and preach. You can preach it anywhere, at any time, to anyone. Jesus said that's why He came into the world, seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. His mission is our mission. When He left the world, when He ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, He left that job to us. He left it to us. You and me and all of us now are to continue His work. What was that? To seek and save that which was lost. Because we're supposed to be like Him. We're supposed to be just like Him. Number five. Another spiritual danger sign. Are we satisfied, and do things of the world satisfy us? Do things of the world satisfy us? In Luke chapter 18, or Luke chapter 8 in the parable of the sower, I want to read one verse in particular. Luke chapter 8, and notice verse 14. Of course, the seed, which is the Word of God, fell on different types of soil. In verse 14, when Jesus explains the parable, He says in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Those people were satisfied with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. That's what made their day. That's how they got by each day, was by those things of the world. That's what satisfied them. That's what made them happy. That's what brought them joy. And as a result, those things choked out God's Word. And they still do today. That lesson is just as relevant today as it was in the first century. Those things of the world can choke out what's really important. And so we need to ask ourselves, are those the things that satisfy us? Are those the things that satisfy us? And if so, it's time for a change in diet. Number six. Something maybe we all do at different times for different reasons and in different situations. Number six is, are we fooling ourselves? Are we deceiving ourselves? Of course, the most deadly type of disease physically is the one you can't detect. Or is very difficult to detect. or the tests to detect it, to determine whether you have it, are very, very hard to do and maybe not very reliable. So are we fooling ourselves into thinking that all is well when all is not well? Notice what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. This is toward the end of His Sermon on the Mount. He says, beginning in verse 22, He says, many will say to me in that day, talking about the last day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those people thought all was well. They thought they were a shoo-in to heaven. They didn't think there was anything wrong, there was any dangers or disease of any kind. They thought everything was just perfectly A-OK. But the Bible still says the soul who sins, it shall die. So whether they were concerned about their spiritual disease or not, it still was going to kill them. Kill them spiritually. You know, James in James chapter 1 describes an individual who looks into the perfect law of liberty and does what? Walks away from it. Takes a casual glance into the perfect law of liberty, into God's Word, just kind of scans it briefly, just takes a little glimpse of it like you would in the morning, just take a glimpse into the mirror, and if everything just kind of vaguely looks okay, you walk away and say, all is well. James makes that comparison in James chapter 1 to the individual who looks into the law of liberty, looks into that spiritual mirror, and just takes a fleeting glance and says, all is well, and walks away. That person was deceiving himself. That's a very great spiritual danger. And lastly, number 7. The greatest danger probably of all is failing to do what you know you should do. That's probably the greatest spiritual danger of all. Knowing that you should do something, knowing this is right, knowing this is something I should do, and yet not doing it. James chapter 4, verse 17, James points out clearly the folly of this. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that's the only thing that can kill us spiritually, is sin. So knowing to do good, knowing that this is something I should do and not doing it, is sin. It's a disease. It will kill us. Many know they need to respond. They should respond to the gospel's invitation, but they don't. Many know they need to confess wrongs, but don't. Many know they need to teach the lost, their neighbor, their coworker, their family member, but don't. Many know they need to get involved and be more active and live a life of service to others, but don't. All of those are a danger sign. Yes, it's painful to go to the doctor. It's painful and maybe scary sometimes to go to the doctor and have that exam. Maybe we're afraid of what we're going to find. But when we examine the faith, we need to see if there's something there. It's one thing to lose our physical life to a disease, to some sort of ailment. It's a far different thing to lose our soul. As we end, I want us to read a few verses from Psalms 85. And the invitation will be yours. Psalms 85, beginning in verse 4. The psalmist writes, restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Salvation. We need to be revived, restored, restored to a former health. For those who are outside Christ, that means that they come to Christ, believing in Him as the risen Savior. They are willing to place their lives in His hands so that they can turn from sin and turn to Him. They openly confess their belief in Him or are immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. They're restored. For those who've experienced that baptism, being restored means continuing to ask God for forgiveness, for repenting, and repenting of your sins. You can be restored because why? As the psalmist said, God is merciful and He wants you to be saved. If you want to be saved today, we encourage you to come and respond to the gospel call while we stand and sing this song.